As we are exploring a possible partnership with international workers in Indonesia, we are celebrating today a partnership that has already been explored and we've signed on the dotted line. And that's with ministry partners with us in the alliance in downtown Vancouver. And I'd like to ask Don Cowie and two of his leaders, if you would come to the platform. Let's welcome our friends from Mosaic Church. I've known Don for a long time, and it's a joy for me to see Don in this position of leadership, not only serving in his local congregation at Mosaic, but now using his prophetic voice and the prophetic voices of his friends to speak into churches like ours that have a growing heart for the marginalized and the lost and the forgotten. Part of this partnership is that we've asked Don to help us be better equipped in our service to our local people. But we've also told Don and his church that we'd like to partner with them in helping them with resources. So we're going to be receiving an offering after Don preaches today, after we have the Lord's Supper together. But we've already taken an offering a few months ago, and Don, on behalf of our church, this is the first fruits of an offering that we'd like to give you and your church. I'm going to let Don introduce his friends, and then Don's going to speak to us this morning. Welcome, you guys.
Thanks. Thanks, Brian. I think this is working. Can you hear me? I got this one, this invisible one. They're supposed to be invisible. You can always see them. Thanks for having us. It's great to be here. I've been here a couple times before. And I like to bring people with me from my community because we want to bring greetings from Mosaic. Christmas greetings from Mosaic to you. And we feel like we're partners, we're brothers and sisters, and so part of coming out here isn't just preaching, but getting to know each other as families. And so I would say that we're the three wise men from East Vancouver, but actually Ron lives in West Vancouver, so that didn't quite work. But yeah, I've asked Ron Davies, he's a friend of mine who has had an office across the hall from Mosaic, and actually he's an amazing guy, he has a million stories. But one of the things, he designs arenas and running tracks, including one for Muhammad Ali, who was featured in Sports Illustrated, and just amazing guy with an amazing story. And his life has intersected with my life and Mosaic's life, and it's been a gift to him and to us. So I've asked Ron to come and share a little bit about that.
Thank you, Don. I hope you can hear me here. Yes, first of all, I'd like to say what a great pleasure it is for me to be here this morning and share with you the fellowship and worship. And with all my emotional feelings and heartfelt feelings, I would like to just tell you a little story about my life. As you probably detect, I have an accent. It's not from Manitoba. But it's from a famous city in England called Liverpool. I don't know whether many of you know the city of Liverpool. There were some famous people came from there. Apart from myself, that is. For example, she loves me, yeah, yeah, yeah. Because the Beatles weren't born when I arrived here. But my wife and I came to Vancouver in 1957. That's 54 years ago. My eldest daughter was born shortly after we arrived. And my younger daughter 2.5 years later. I now have 4 grandchildren, all grown up and gone through university. And just very shortly, time ago, my youngest daughter phoned to say, Dad, you now are a great-granddaughter. So now I feel like a grandfather. However, but meeting Don was an emotional time for me. And by coincidence, we shared an office with an architect because I designed sports facilities. I'll explain that in a little while, but the space, we reduced the staff and then the space became available across the hall. But the two previous people that came to rent were not very good people. It wasn't long before the police came in and sorted a few people out. And then another 3 months later, the same thing. So, of course, when the next group came, which was Don, I thought, uh-oh. But it wasn't long before we met, because the mail had come and handed to Don. And I said, "So Don, well, what are you doing here?" He said, "Well, why don't you come and join us?" So I've been blessed with Don that I became involved, because just across the hallway, I could then, with comfort and feeling, participate. So briefly then, what I'd like to just explain, I was born in Liverpool, and I was 13 years of age when the Second World War started. The city of Liverpool, like many cities in Britain, was bombed and smashed to smithereens. I lived through that as a teenager. And when I was 18, just a boy, I hadn't even started shaving. We couldn't drink till we were 21, but I was enlisted into the army. Emotional time for me. Prior to that, I joined the army cadets, and for 5 years I was an army cadet and a trained soldier when I was enlisted. So then from there, when I first went in, I was sent to the School of Military Engineering in Harrogate, intensive 6 months training. And when I finished, I'm now promoted to a corporal, and I'm sent to a platoon of men of 30. And I'm still only a boy. But anyway, going through the war was a tremendous emotional experience that we can't speak of. My grandchildren often ask, but you can't explain. So it's not for me today to try and explain that, because I'm sure there are many of you here have experienced similar things, or you have families that were in the war. I know that we in Britain were always so thankful for the generosity we received and the support from Canada and the other allied countries. I know that Canada suffered greatly as their volunteers went over to Europe. We know that. I met many of them. So as my war service continued, the war ended, and I was now clearing mines and bombs and building bridges, and I travelled over to Germany. Another heartbreaking story. The devastation from England, and I go to Germany and see the massive devastation. And I'm saying to myself, what is wrong here? The German people are beautiful people. I meet with them for Christmas in 1947. So that friendship, although the war is over, has continued. I come to Canada and I meet every nationality in the world. Germans, Italians, Japanese, who were fighting. All friendships. So the privilege of that is that we're all blessed. And so I came to Canada as an international athlete. I was a British middle distance runner and a champion ballroom dancer, strangely enough. People wondered how that could be. Well, I used to run to and from work every morning, and I'd go dancing with my wife in the evening. Nothing wrong with that. However, but in addition to that, I also was an accomplished tap dancer and still am. So now here I am today speaking to you. And with all my emotional and heartfelt feelings, I have been truly blessed. Because in my work, I have been responsible for designing 12 of the BC Summer Games stadiums, worked on the Commonwealth Games in Edmonton, worked on the Olympic Games in Los Angeles, and one famous person spotted my running track in Turin, Italy. And it so happened to be Muhammad Ali, the boxer. I thought, well, that can't be. But he had formed the Muhammad Ali Sports Club, and he wanted to sponsor athletes in all various games, because as an athlete who was a champion gold medalist, he felt that there are underprivileged athletes in the States. So he wanted one of my running tracks. And one day my sister phoned me and say, there was a phone call yesterday from Muhammad Ali. And she said, is that the real Muhammad Ali? I said, well, who else? I thought she was pulling my leg. But lo and behold, it was true. And then shortly afterwards, I met the great man. Very human, honestly. And when I met him on the Queen Mary ship at Long Beach, he came and put his arms around me and said, Ron, I want one of your tracks. So eventually that track was built in the Long Beach Arena. I met Muhammad Ali some time ago in Vancouver, a very poor, sick man. But he still remembered me, and that was nice for me. Anyway, to finish, I would like to say, first of all, it is my pleasure today to be here. And I am truly blessed. I want to extend that blessing to all of you. Because right now, I just feel like a teenager that's lived a long time. So, I would like to thank Don, because truly, that was very emotional meeting for me, and it came at the right time for me. And so, with the family of Mosaic, we're having a great time. Thank you very much, and I look forward to meeting you later.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. Thanks. And next week we're having a dance at Mosaic, and he's doing a tap for us and a number of other dances. So thank you, Ron. The other good friend is Patrick, and we've known each other for 5 years or something like that, and we've spent a lot of time together, and he's an amazing, amazing friend, and he's a huge part of Mosaic. So, Patrick.
Hello, people. I did stumble into Mosaic 5 years ago. Before that, I just had a very slanted look at churches due to my own experience. I'm sorry, I recently just received a settlement for those years. Anyway, I walked through the doors of Mosaic, and through an invitation of a friend that I went through treatment with, and been there every Saturday since, and truly enjoyed it, and have really participated and made the best. Sorry, made the best of it, and it is a leap of faith jumping into church as church stand and believing in, a God and who's white and yada yada and, all this stuff. And most of my adult life has been very involved with Aboriginal activism and spirituality. So the leap of faith didn't happen, didn't come easy. It's took years. At least the first 2 years I attended, I had very mixed feelings, and but the last 3 years I've grasped, and now I really feel comfortable in these rooms. It's very unusual for me, I think, that I don't see a lot of Native people in you know, in these churches, and it's not just here, it's like everywhere. Everywhere Don and I have been, it's been like that. But, you know, nevertheless, it pretty, you know, I understand Native people and the spirituality and their beliefs and how they, you know, take it upon. And but the reality is that I've managed to bridge God and the Creator as one person, and then respect the integrity of people, churches, and good deeds. And I've always lived a life of a. You know, I always used to like to say I always like walked with I would walk the talk rather than preach and BS, and so, you know, that was me. I lived a pretty decent life, I believe. I don't think I have really harmed anybody in my lifetime. Got into a few brawls, as you can tell. But those are just things that, you know, happen. When I was a kid, I grew up in a very racist Canada. And, you know, it was hard to deal with those years. But it never had a tremor effect on me. The only thing I ever did was the residential school. But... excuse me. But that's all over, and, you know... I'm really enjoying like things these last few years, and it's been a connection that I've really adhered to. And I don't know what to say about Don. Don is a very special friend and a very special pastor, and, you know, looks after a group of people that really need, you know, guidance and help, and, you know. They lead a pretty rough life, and you know, it's in a lot of cases it's, you know, hard to deal with on a day-to-day basis. But there it is, and somebody does it, and Don is one of those people that do. So thank you very much.
Thank you, guys. Thanks, guys. You can sit down. I told them that what I'm going to speak to now is similar to last night. So they hear it last night so they can sleep if they want. They did last night anyway, so. We meet on Saturday nights, in case you're wondering. You know, they say that God, you know, shows up in me every once in a while to them, but God shows up through them to me and my community. Amazing. Well, happy New Year. Yesterday or last week was the Advent, first week of Advent, which is actually the new year for the church calendar. So this is the second week of New Year. And so I just want to talk for a few minutes about beginnings and new beginnings. And we're going to turn to the text from Mark chapter 1, which is the lectionary text for this week. And is it on the projector? If it is, then I'll have somebody. I don't know whether you... Is there a woman in the audience that could stand up and read it loudly for us? Is it going to be there or not? Okay. Maybe not. Okay. No? Yes? No? No? Okay. I'll read it. Mark chapter 1. I guess that's what happens when you get here late and you don't make plans. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This ancient text written by Mark was an earlier follower of Jesus who may have actually known Jesus physically. We're not sure, but he certainly knew him by faith and was impacted and transformed by his relationship with Jesus, so much so that he wanted to write it down so that people could hear it and understand it and be transformed by those relationships, by that relationship with Jesus for themselves. Imagine in those early days, sitting around in some room, maybe an upper room of a house or in a public space or under a tree, and you're sitting around with a group of people that heard rumors about Jesus, and someone walks in. Hey, everybody, I've got the story of Jesus on this parchment. It's written by a guy named Mark who knew a lot about Jesus. Let's read this together. Let's really find out what this guy was all about. Now, the people sitting there would have known a lot about Roman leaders, politicians. They would have seen the statues of the Roman leaders and philosophers. They would have seen the temples, and they would have seen parades weekly. They knew a lot about Roman leaders and Roman politicians. They probably would have been more than familiar with religious leaders, Jewish leaders, spiritual leaders in the regalia, and their place in the temple and the public square. As they sat there amongst the group, they probably would have known or at least heard of other radicals, religious teachers, other political dissidents imprisoned by and executed by Rome. As they sat there, they were familiar with leaders and spiritual leaders and radicals. But this Jesus guy, what about him? Who knows what they knew about Jesus? They probably heard that he was a miracle worker, a teacher. Of course, that he was executed by Rome, and that he'd supposedly been raised from the dead. Take yourself back. If you've been in church your whole life, it's all so familiar. Just imagine. You've heard rumors about this guy, but you don't really know anything. So we have the text, the story from Mark. Let's get the skinny on this guy. Who is this Jesus guy? The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as they read the text to each other. From the first line, those hearing would have realized that this isn't just some sort of philosophical, ideological group that's talking about ideas. The word gospel, or good news, was a word used for Roman propaganda. The good news of the Roman Empire conquering more of the world. See, the Roman Empire saw itself as the means of ultimate human fulfillment. The gospel of the Roman Empire was that you could be fulfilled. Rome was going to take over and we're going to have a happy, peaceful world. That was the gospel that people would have been familiar with. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. That would have struck some bells. That would have rung some bells. The Son of God. Who else is the Son of God? Well, Caesar. Caesar's the Son of God. On the coin, Augustus had a coin dedicated to himself, Caesar, Son of God. So as they're sitting in whatever room it was, in the occupied territory of Rome, where the Roman legions are walking in, up and down the streets, they talk about this Jesus guy, the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. And they all would have been realizing this is the gospel of Jesus over against the gospel of Rome, over against the Son of God, Caesar. This is radical. This is dangerous. Mark, in the very first line, is subverting and challenging the Roman ideology and domination by introducing the Jesus story to these people. And as we hear the Jesus story, it is a counter story. It was a counter story to Rome, and it is a counter story to our dominant culture of materialism and of selfishness and self-seeking. It's a counter story. Mark goes on, it is written, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. Mark goes on to tell the story of Jesus in his gospel. But first he tells about a prophet. He tells of how Isaiah, a prophet hundreds of years before, a great prophetic hero of Israel, spoke of someone else would come to prepare the way for God's ultimate deliverer. That prophet had come. Prepare the way of the Lord, he was saying. It was John the Baptist. There had been a couple of hundred years of silence. There hadn't been a prophet for a long time. And a prophet was coming. And he was saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Mark sets up John the Baptist, identifying with Isaiah and Elijah, this great, great, great man of God. Finally, a prophet has come. And the people are thinking they've been waiting, and they've been waiting for generations, and their parents and their grandparents, and they've been waiting for God. They knew God was going to do something. They didn't know what and when. Finally, God was doing something. Have you ever waited? Have you ever waited for God to do something? You know God is going to do something. And you wait, and you wait, and you don't know when. I sat with a friend this summer, a 49-year-old father of teenage boys, a gifted and compassionate man who had spent a number of his years in the grip of alcohol and a crack cocaine addiction, but had become sober, had gotten his kids back, and was doing well in his business and his life when cancer struck. We sat together many times, waiting for God to show up, waiting for healing, deliverance. God was definitely there. As we talked and we laughed and we cried and we prayed, God was there, but we were waiting for more from God. Gord died in peace with his family, but we are waiting for more. Christmas. God is here. God has come. But we're waiting. We're waiting for more from God. And when they saw John the Baptist, they said, finally, God, that's it. He's coming through John the Baptist. Finally, everything's going to be resolved. But then John the Baptist says, actually, I'm not the one. In fact, the one who is coming, I'm not worthy to undo his shoes. The ultimate deliverer is coming. It's not me. It's somebody else. The people were responding. The whole Judean countryside and all of Jerusalem. The urban sophisticates and the country bumpkins, the rich and the poor were coming out to John the Baptist to be baptized. They thought their waiting was over, but John was pointing to somebody else. 3 weeks from Christmas, we're waiting for Jesus. John proclaimed, it's not me. The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. God's great Messiah, his ultimate deliverer, has come. And even this great prophet of God, who was prophesied by Isaiah and identified with the prophet Elijah, isn't worthy to untie his shoes. The waiting is over. Jesus has come. But then Jesus came. And the waiting continues. You see, because they thought John was going to announce that God's taken over, the Roman Empire is toast. We're going to be the victors. But John didn't say that. He said, come, repent, and be baptized. And then Jesus didn't say that either. He said, come, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he's come, but we wait. As John the Baptist was talking about the Lord coming, the deliverer coming, who is that deliverer going to be? Where is this deliverer coming from? He's baptized, proclaiming, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of the Lord. Where's the Lord coming from? Well, he's right there. It's Jesus. He's standing in the crowd watching John the Baptist. He's amongst us. He's one of us. And he comes out from the crowd. The Holy One of Israel, the Deliverer, the Messiah. And he comes out. And he teaches, and he preaches, and he heals, and he delivers, and he dies, and he rises from the dead. That's the story that begins at Christmas. And here we are, the second week of Advent. It's a new beginning. Some of you really need new beginnings. A lot of people in Mosaic need new beginnings. It's a time of waiting. A lot of you have been waiting for a lot of things. A lot of people in Mosaic are waiting. They're waiting to get into detox. They're waiting for housing. They're waiting for that child to come back home. They're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting. You're waiting. Christmas is a time of beginning, and it's a time of waiting. So as we go to the table, then we can think about that. Going into these next few weeks, going to Christmas. A friend of mine was saying the other day that waiting isn't just sitting back, you know, waiting. But it's more like when you're waiting for the bus. You know, when there's a group of people waiting for the bus, you're not just kind of, everybody's kind of waiting, right? What's up? What's it come? You know? So that's a posture for Christmas, right? God is here. God is involved. God is working. But, yeah, God is coming too. Like, when's he coming? He's coming fresh to us at Christmas. And I pray that he comes fresh to you at Christmas and to us at Christmas. So, God bless. Merry Christmas.
Oh, Dawn, you and your friends are such a gift to us. You're a gift. And Jesus speaks to us out here in Surrey, I think in a special way, every time you guys come. And we want to thank you for that. And you've given us a really good word today, a good gospel word. This table experience that we have on Sundays does both of those things that Dawn talked about. This is the table that celebrates that something new has happened. A new beginning has come in Jesus. But we are told that we only proclaim the Lord's death at the table until he comes. So we come celebrating that new life is here, but we look like this, like at the bus stop. Even at the table, we're looking and saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come. So today, last night, as Mosaic celebrated the Lord's Supper, last night, we now, along with them, one heart and soul in Jesus, celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning here. As we come forward, we thank Jesus that everything has been made new in him, but we recognize that we're still waiting for Jesus to fix things that are not fixed. And so we eat and we feed on him and we say, Lord Jesus, we have you here and we wait for your second coming. Minister to us. If you'd like somebody to pray for you this morning, why don't you humble yourself and just go to one of the four corners of the church. There will be somebody there to pray for you, whatever need you've come to church with. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, and it's given to you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then after dinner, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." If you're new to our church, but you are facing Jesus today, and you've heard his word to your heart, and you have heard him calling you to come to him, and you'd like to, then we welcome you to the table. This table is for all who are coming to Jesus. But if you have it all together, this table is definitely not for you. This is for beggars standing in the bread line. So if you're sinful, broken, and needy, but you recognize that Jesus is the one that you need, come. There's lots of room here at the table for you. Amen.